Second grade on down, you are dismissed to King's Kids. Got some fresh meat in the teaching schedule, so thank you, Bobby and Carrie, Lane and Wyatt. Thank you for voluntolding. Way to go. They brought a lot of snacks. They are ready for war. Open your Bible to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Chapter 1. I got to do off the record announcement real fast. So. Sneaky. I like to be sneaky. Not that sneaky, but so if anybody wants to sign that, see Jerrica. It'll be good. Malachi chapter 2, we're going to cover verses 1 through 9 today. Do I have a bulletin? Nah, I can wing it. So if I miss any blanks, oh, thanks. Just like a mom. No, I don't need that. Here it is anyway. You're going to take it because I'm giving it. Yep, she is on it. So Malachi chapter 2. Let me read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll start filling in some of the blanks. Malachi chapter 2. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so, I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. God, help us to be a people who keeps your ways. Guard our hearts from laziness, from contentment that is not where you want us to stay, from being apathetic in areas where you want us to be compassionate. Forgive us for partiality regarding your word. Give us a heart that delights in the law, that delights in every word from your lips. Help us to not pick and choose what to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Malachi 2, 1 through 9, the emphasis is heavy at the end. Partial worship despises God. When you pick and choose how you are going to please God, you are actually despising God, not worshiping him. Verse 1, and now, O priests, this command is for you. this is not the beginning of a new section, but a continuation of chapter 1, namely, my name will be great. He's already accused the children of Israel for not making his name great. He's addressed their evil sacrifices, their despising of God's name, and their weariness with serving Yahweh. And he's continuing. And now, O priests, just so they get this specifically, because they could have, the priests and the leadership could have heard chapter 1 and been like, yep, those people, yep, preach it, amen. And God says, I'm talking to you, priests. I'm talking to you. This command, these commands are for you, not for other people. They include other people, but not exclusively for other people. God has a bone to pick, and he goes from the top down. With much knowledge is great responsibility. With much power is great responsibility. Hello, it's the theme of all kinds of superhero movies, right? Because it's true. We understand it. But no more. Verse 2. If you, priests, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart that my name will be great, if you do not give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. What is God saying? He's telling these priests that their religious motions are counting as nothing because their hearts are not in it. But God hears everybody's prayer. That's because he's God and he knows everything, but there's a difference between hearing it and listening to it. You can pray all day, but even David will testify, the heavens will be as brass. It's not going to make a difference. If you're not praying to the right God, if you're not praying in the right manner, if you're not praying in the right relationship with God, you can pray all day, you can make sacrifices all day, and God says it doesn't count unless you lay it to heart. Consider for just a minute, God is rebuking them. It would be one thing if they had lost the Old Testament. Remember, these people were conquered and carried away into captivity under the Babylonians. It would be one thing if they had lost all the records, all the writings of Moses, all the writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah. It would be one thing if they lost all that and now they were coming back and be like, now what do we remember? Let's do this and this. It would be one thing if they didn't have it written down and they were trying their best. Right? And God would step in and correct them and guide them, and Malachi would be recounting the Old Testament, and they'd rewrite it. God would rewrite what he wanted them to have. And it would be one thing if in the last 70 years they forgot to speak Hebrew. What if they still had the scrolls, but they couldn't read them anymore? They were illiterate in ancient Hebrew because now they spoke Persian or Babylonian or Chaldaic or whatever. And they came back and now they didn't do it right. It would be one thing if they didn't have the scrolls or if they couldn't understand them. But God's accusation to these priests is, you've got them! And you understand them. And you're still not doing it. We have a problem here. And this is why he's personally accusing them. What's the disconnect? It's the same problem we can have. They don't love God. No matter how much truth you have, no matter how much you study it, memorize it, and know it, there can still be a disconnect if you don't love God. And here's the phrasing on that. If you don't lay it to heart at the end of verse 2, they don't love God. No excuse will work because this is a faith, hope and love issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a relationship with God issue. It is the chief command issue. It is the primary thing not being the primary thing. Namely, love the Lord your God with all your... what? First thing! And they would say, oh man, we're worshiping with all of our soul. We're so into this. We know it, all of our mind. Look, we used our feet and our strength to leave captivity. We are back. We've rebuilt the temple. Oh, we've got it going on. We are loving God. And he says, heart. Heart. No, you don't have it going on. You're missing something. And there are all these symptoms. Verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. This is to the priests. Priests, I'm going to have to rebuke your kids, your followers, if we broaden offspring, their disciples. I'm personally, God, going to have to rebuke your kids. Not because your kids are bad, but because you're teaching them the wrong thing. This is not a curse upon the children because the fathers are evil. This is rebuking, correcting, instructing in righteousness the people that are being led astray. Which is not a terrible thing. This is a good thing. God is gonna bypass these priests who should be rebuking their own children and teaching them the right way, but they're teaching them the wrong way. And he's gonna rebuke them himself. It's almost like God is saying, I don't need you. I'll do this myself. I'll make them my people, and you're out of the picture. This is a warning. That's what the cursing is about. I will rebuke your offspring. And that's a positive thing. And I will spread dung in your faces. And that is a negative thing. The dung of your offerings, that is a qualifying phrase that is really important. And you shall be taken away with it. The priests know exactly what he is talking about. Verse 4, so shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand. If this sounds disrespectful, it's still disrespectful in our culture. Spreading animal dung in somebody's face. That just gives me the willies. Consider this. In the book of Leviticus, if you want to jot down Leviticus chapter 4, and in several other chapters of Leviticus, the priests are given specific instructions on how to treat animal offerings. The proper way to cut them, the proper way to disembowel them and clean them, and then offer them in the right order on the burnt offering. Sometimes the entrails, some of your Bibles will call it, which includes the dung, the entrails sometimes are to be burned in an ash pile. And for a couple of specific offerings, the entrails, or the dung, are required to be carried out of the temple, out of the city, and buried. Chapter 1, accusation. You priests are polluting the altar with your offerings. These priests are not following the laws of Leviticus. Do you think they are burning dung on the altar? This is how they are polluting it. God is getting very, very specific. These priests are not following the law. They're not doing the burnt offerings the right way. They're probably not cutting them, cleaning them, separating them out properly. They are burning dung in God's face. And he says, I'm going to rub it in yours. That's what he's saying. God is not doing this in a vengeful manner. He's doing it, if that's how you're going to treat me in this relationship, it's going to go both ways. And you will be despised. And that word should take them back to chapter 1 again. He started with this. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And Esau evidenced that in his life by despising the birthright, by despising his spiritual heritage, by despising Yahweh. When you despise Yahweh, Edom is no more. He's been cut off and removed. Now, priest, you're despising me. If I despise you back, this is not going to go well. You'll be forgotten. Kind of an interesting thing. We don't have any names of these priests. You know what has literally happened to these guys? Forgotten. Why do we remember Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, who brought them back from captivity? Why do we remember those guys? They lifted up the name of the Lord, and they are remembered. And there are other godly people that were remembered for a while in their families, but for these guys, they're about to get written out. These priests are not following the law. This is the partiality that God is hinting at, or not hinting at, speaking of plainly. They're picking some of the law and doing it. But when you pick certain parts of the law and just do those things, you're showing partiality instead of obeying all of it. Verse 5. God says, speaking of Levi, at the end of verse 4, Levi, my covenant with Levi was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. If you read anything about the life of Levi or the Levites, you're going to know God is being really kind here. Because generally, they sinned. But in their sin, they still kept the sacrifices correctly. And they found atonement. How do I know they found forgiveness for their sin? Because right here, God doesn't hold it against them. You're going to read about some Levites who don't do everything right. But at least they kept the offerings right. And they got atonement for their sin. And God counts that act of faith, God counts it as righteousness. When he includes all of the Levites in verse 5, my covenant with Levi and the Levites was one of life and peace, not a life of weariness and toil. Them following the law gave them life and peace. Didn't wear them out. It was a happy thing because it brought grace. It revealed grace. I gave them to him life and peace. Life and peace comes from obeying the law. That is hard to wrap your head around. King David wrapped his head around it. Psalm 119. He delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates on the law of the Lord. Why? Because it is the law, the commandments, the specific requirements of God that gave David fresh air every morning. And for these priests that he's rebuking, obeying those laws just wore them out. Of course they did. When you don't love somebody, serving them becomes a duty, and it's hard. When you don't love your job, it gets harder and harder and harder and wears you out. You become weary. It's a toil. Not when you love God. It's life. It's peace. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me willingly. The Levites willingly entered into this life of fearing God because you could leave anytime you wanted to. The world was open. Just leave. If you don't want to do it, bail. Just go do your own thing. Oh, kind of like the 10 tribes that moved north? Yeah, exactly. There was the option of leaving. And he stood in awe of my name. In other words, enjoying the awesomeness of God, not despising it. This is an accusation from chapter 1. You've despised my name. How have we despised your name? Because it's not great. You're not in awe of it. It is not the thing you think of when you wake up in the morning. It does not drive you to meditate on my word. It does not drive you to help the poor, the widows, and the orphans. Awe and respect for my name lead you to enjoy God himself. Verse 7, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. When leaders forget their responsibilities, everyone suffers. God can raise up new leaders. God can rebuke people who've been taught wrongly. God can intervene, and he can bypass an entire generation. But what he wants is for the leaders to do their jobs. Be careful here. When leaders forget their responsibilities, verses 6 and 7, everyone suffers. Everyone suffers. Even the people who are doing right, they're going to suffer. But it's not my fault. You're still going to suffer. Because that's just the way God has ordered it. That's not fair. Nothing is fair. Nothing is fair. Like, cast that out of your mind. God is not interested in fairness. If God were ultimately only interested in fairness, you'd be going to hell. You would not know anything about God. There would be nothing good about you because there would be no God about you. If God were fair, like, you don't want fair. You want grace. You want mercy. You want forgiveness. Sometimes we're going to suffer even if we do what is right. And there are some godly people there who are suffering because the priests are not taking their job seriously. Verse 8. You've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. When an Israelite corrupts the covenant, that means they are walking away from grace. All of the covenant is organized around God giving them things they don't deserve. And as long as they follow God, they get to just keep walking in grace upon grace. And it's more and more of God's presence, more and more of God's blessings. The grace is just laid out and God has said, follow that. And you'll experience more and more and more. So to neglect the covenant is to say, I don't need grace. All of the grace is God. And so it's also saying, I don't need God. Because God is offering himself in all of these covenants. This is never about religion, cultic worship, laws, precepts, regulations. That's not what the Old Testament is about. Don't read it the wrong way. This is about a particularly chosen group of people following God and God revealing himself to them. This is about following the ways of the Lord, teaching other people to follow the ways of the Lord, and then maintaining a spiritual heritage. Here's your next blank. And the priests are dropping all three things. The priests themselves are not following Yahweh. Personal disconnect. They are not teaching Yahweh. Public disconnect. And they are not maintaining a spiritual heritage. Family disconnect. All the things a normal human being is supposed to value. Their own personal moral integrity. Following their conscience at least. Or following Yahweh at the most. They're not doing it. Things in basic humanity. Teaching other people right from wrong, what is just, what is unjust. They're not doing it. Things that are basic for in a family, training up your children. They're not maintaining a spiritual heritage at all. God is going to bypass them, rebuke their offspring, and basically start over. Didn't you learn anything in the last 70 years being held captive, being in a foreign land? Like, we're going to do this again? Ezra, Nehemiah, no, we are not. We're going to get this right. Amen. Amen for leaders that stand up and pull beards out, taking names. That's a hard thing. But this is all the result of despising the name of the Lord. It always comes out eventually. Question. When Malachi verbally spoke this prophecy, this book of the Bible, out loud, or wrote it down and spread it out, do you think everybody was shocked? Oh my word, the priests are not doing this right? They're despising your name. Do you think the general public who is going to the temple, do you think they were shocked? Dave's like, no. Why?
They knew what was going on.
They knew what was going on. Exactly. How would they know? Probably because there were some godly men and definitely some godly grandmas who, even while they were in Babylon, were telling their kids and grandkids, here's what we used to do. Here's how we worship Yahweh. Whispering in their little ears, when we get back, you're going to see the temple. When we get back, you're going to go on the Sabbath. When we get back, you're going to these feasts. When we get back, we're going to honor the name of the Lord. We're in captivity because our forefathers despised the name of the Lord. My generation blew it. And they get back and they're doing the same dumb, stupid, idolatrous things. And I think the people knew it. For the most part. Like, wait a minute, this grandma said this festival was going to blow the doors off it. We're supposed to be camping in the street. We're supposed to be going to the temple 8 days in a row. There's supposed to be this, supposed to be this. This doesn't measure up. And they could also, even if they hadn't been taught it, you think they could see it on a priest's face, whether or not he was weary? Whether or not he wanted to even be there? In his reading of the law? Monotonous. Even if somebody's going through the motions, if you're a person who loves the Lord, it's really obvious to you when other people don't. It becomes as plain as the nose on their face. Ouch. And so, verse 9, I make you despised. Ah. And abased before all the people. God is calling them out publicly. And as much as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in my instruction. Partiality, this harkens back directly to the chapter 1 accusation of polluted offerings. This is all revolving around polluted offerings. That is not the heart of the problem. That is just the primary symptom. The heart of the problem, verse 2, is they're not laying God's commands to heart. That's the heart of the problem, their hearts. The big, huge elephant in the temple is the fact that they're not doing the sacrifices correctly. That's public. Everybody sees that. And God is rebuking them now publicly. I will make you despised and abased before all the people. God is not happy. He's bringing them down publicly. These leaders are not keeping God's law, which is bad enough. But here's a very revealing truth. The reason these offerings are not going right is they show partiality in their instructions. The very way that they're telling people to worship God is revealing their own broken hearts. Partiality means the priests are only teaching and doing what they selfishly are choosing from the law. The big example in this book is going to be polluted offerings. They're only doing and teaching partially. If you want forgiveness of sin, bring a male lamb. That's not all. It's got to be a firstborn, spotless male lamb without any blemish, without any nicks, dings, bruises, maimed ears, busted tails. I mean, whatever else can go wrong with a lamb, right? And the priest is supposed to thoroughly, hands-on, inspect every single lamb before it is accepted as an offering. And then it's the priest's job to butcher it correctly. Have you ever butchered an animal? Raise your hand if you have butchered an animal. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, definitely the minority in the crowd, right? That is not an easy job. Whatever size they are. I mean, if they're small, you got to be really careful. You don't want to lose any of the meat. And if they're really big, it just takes a lot of time to hang a deer. Oh, that's a lot of work to process an animal correctly, safely, appropriately. But the priests are polluting the offerings. Danger. Danger. What is the danger? They don't follow the law completely. And this is the application directly to our hearts. For them, the law was supposed to bring life and liberty and happiness and enjoyment. That is not the way most people think of law, right? And I mean, culturally, United States of America. Well, we like the Constitution. But man, when you start adding all those laws, tax laws, that'll wear you out so fast. You get an IRS publication and read that thing. It'll kill you. It's not fun. You get a flight instruction booklet and sit down in one night and try to read that thing. It's not going to be fun. When there are detailed regulations, we don't associate that, laws and precepts, we don't associate that with life, do we? Not normally. That's where God turns this upside down. And it is a paradox of spiritual life. When you love the words of God, it is no longer a burden to do the words of God. The Word of God, the Scripture, embody God Himself. And as you get to know them and as you do them, even if you don't get it, even if you don't know all the ins and outs and the whys, they bring life. And we miss that as a new covenant people, as a New Testament people. We even grow weary sometimes of doing the commands of the Lord. You know, Jesus says, here's how everybody's going to know you love me. Here's how I know you love me. You obey my commands. Wait a minute. I thought this was all about grace. I thought I'm set free to do whatever I want. No. Jesus says, come unto me, those of you who are weary, laden, heavy laden. That's weary. And I will give you rest. That's not the end of his speech. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy and light. Jesus has rules for you. He makes it real simple. Love God and love your neighbor as I have loved them. And that should give us life. Question, American church Christians, are you partial in your faith. That's the accusation on these priests. And they need to look inward and examine themselves and fix what they're doing wrong. We can do that. They had areas of their life where they are picking and choosing how they were going to serve God. We can do that too. I have seen it from people in these maroon seats. People who were so obsessed with end times and prophecy that they felt compelled to write their own book and only focus on that one thing. Is prophecy important? Oh yeah, end times, very important. Should it consume all of your life to the point that you're not doing the other things God has asked you to do? You're not serving, you're not giving, you're not instructing your children. Well, I'm big on prophecy. Okay. That's partiality. Or evangelism. Do we need to be a church that only preaches salvation every Sunday, has an altar call every Sunday, but never has any discipleship, never has any other community interests, never worries about other things, doesn't support missions? I mean, you could focus on a good thing so much that it becomes a bad thing. That's partiality. And God has given us multitude of commands as the church of things we need to be doing, and He wants us to work on them all. Have you been partial in your faith? Is there something God has told you to do that you are ignoring? Are you ignoring things God has asked you to do personally? You may need to ask somebody else if you're missing something. What do you see as my strengths? What do you see as my weakness? Fellowship? Ministry outside these walls? Daily quiet time, reading time, prayer time? Giving of your resources to needy people, of your time? Where are there some... Now, if it's a blind spot in your life, that means you can't exactly see it and you need some help. But I have a feeling the Holy Spirit can show you even your blind spots. That's what He's doing to these priests. I think they've been going through the motions so long, they actually kind of missed it. This is the last prophetic word they're going to get before Jesus. And by the time Jesus comes on the scene, the family members of these priests are going to be tight with the law. I think it works. They're going to throw out idolatry. They're going to be pretty hardcore. It's going to spiral into some other problems. But they're going to strive to get the law right. What about you? What do you need to strive to get right? Serving, forgiving, kindness, prayer. Be careful that you are not partial in your Christianity. Last blank. Because following Jesus is not a spiritual buffet. It's not supposed to be. It's not, here are all the options, only do what you're comfortable with. That's not the way it's supposed to be. There are going to be strengths of your personality, of your temperament. Definitely walk in your strengths and get on your knees and ask God what your weaknesses are and work on those too. If I had to nail these priests to the wall with their sin, it was doing things easily instead of doing them correctly. That is an American problem. In our workforce, in our politics, in our educational system, in every facet of life, this is a problem that plagues us. And if we are followers of Jesus, we need to not let it become our plague like it is with everybody else's. We need to humble ourselves and ask God, where do I need to change? Where am I being partial and how can I stop? God, give me a chance to do right today and this week. Are you willing to ask God that? It's hard. It's hard to ask Him that. Then it's going to be really hard to do what He says to do. But that's what we're going to pray this morning. Stand with me. Let's pray. As we go to prayer, show that last slide before I forget it. In James 1:25, James, it should be a pretty familiar book to us, right? We did that pretty recently. He refers to the law, all of God's laws, as laws of liberty, like they set us free. That is weird. Law sets us free. And Jesus says, whoever commits sin, which is doing whatever they want, sin is doing whatever you want. Doing what God wants, that's freedom. Doing whatever you want, you're a slave to sin. We don't usually think of it like that. Oh, I just did wrong. You're a slave to doing wrong. Which of those two do you want? Liberty or slavery? I think that's a really appropriate question to ask on a holiday weekend. Spiritually, throwing your citizenship to the side right now, not dwelling upon your rights, but dwelling upon your relationship with God this morning. Pray. God, help me to value your word, your law, your commandment, your son, your spirit, not as a burden, but as freedom and peace and hope and enjoyment and excitement. God, we need you to change our hearts and remind us that whenever we do what we want, we are slaves of sin. We are not free to do whatever we want. We are free to make choices, but God, we cannot choose the consequences. Remind us of that. Look into our hearts this morning. Send your Spirit to convict us of where we are being partial in our obedience, partial in our faith. We want to serve you correctly and wholeheartedly. We want to lay it to heart that you are the motivation of our lives. With every head bowed and eye closed, I'm asking you, has God shown you something this morning that you need to turn away from? Has God shown you something this morning you need to turn away from? I'd like to pray with you about that. With nobody else looking, Pastor, pray for me. God has shown me clearly I've got something I need to turn away from. Raise your hand. I just want to pray for you this week. I'm not out to embarrass you. Amen. I see that hand. Has God shown you something? Amen. I see that hand. Amen. God has shown you some stuff you need to turn away from. Do it. If it's too big for you, get help. There are many people in your life. Parents, pastors, friends. Get some help. Spend more time in prayer this week than you ever have in your life. Is there anybody God has shown you some stuff you need to do? Some positive things that you need to add? Maybe not forever. Maybe just once, but you know you need to do it. Somebody you need to forgive, an act of good works you need to do. Has God shown you something? Pastor, pray for me. That's going to be hard. You need me to pray for you? Raise your hand. Pray for me. God has shown me something I need to do positively. Amen. Help me to do it. God, that is our prayer this morning. Move us and shake us. We do not want to be a people who need you to rub dung in our faces to get our attention. We just want you to speak to our hearts. Help us to not have hard hearts. Help us to listen quickly, to obey wholeheartedly. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, Stay standing while we